Encourage you to meet me at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. As you make your way there, I'd like to share with you that as we continue our pursuit of increasing our faith this year, we have been in the defining phase. That is to say, we've been trying to understand what faith is. How can we increase our faith if we don't have a good grasp on what faith actually is? And to this point, we've been pursuing it from sort of a generic standpoint. What is faith in general? What is the definition of the word? And we talked a little bit about other quote-unquote faiths. Last week in particular, we talked about the fact that we should not be misled to other faiths, but that we should stay in the faith, if you will. But the reality is that today we need to be a little bit more specific about what we're trying to increase and what it is that we all belong to. Amen. And from there, we find ourselves at Romans chapter 3, mm-hmm. where the holy and divinely inspired word of God says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
Amen.
This morning, family, that was a lot, wasn't it? I bet you probably didn't get a lot of the reading of that, because it seems to involve a lot of words and a lot of thoughts, and you would kind of have to sit down and unpack that in order to really get what Paul is writing to the church at Rome. But you don't have to go home and do that, because we're going to do it right here, right now, right today. So that by the time you leave those doors, you're going to have a good understanding of what is being said and how it relates to what it is that we're trying to do this year. Our topic today, by way of a question, is what is the faith? What is the faith? We've talked about faith in general. We've talked about faith generically, but when we talk about faith, what is the faith? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to become more specific about the Christian faith and be absolutely sure that we know what it is, what it means, and what we are to do with it and because of it. So today, let's examine the measure, the method, and the means of the faith. You all have time for that this morning?
Amen.
All right. So let's start with the measure. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What does that mean? What we're talking about here is a standard. The measure. It is a standard. And we're talking about God's righteousness. Here, again, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. What does that mean? It means that Paul has been talking with the church at Rome about the law. And he's saying a lot of things about it that we'll get into a little bit more. You understand that today we are not under the law. In fact, as Gentiles, we were never under the law. When Christianity came about, we came under the law of Christ, which involves grace and mercy. So all the things that we read about the law were never applied to us as Gentiles, but to the Jews. What Paul is telling the Jews in the Christian church is that the law has been done away with in favor of grace and mercy. But he's saying here that the law is independent from the righteousness of God. Better put, the righteousness of God is independent of the law. The two cannot be tied together. God is righteous all by himself. Is that all right? It has nothing to do with the law. He's the one who crafted the law and wrote the law and provided the law. And he did so for a reason. But the idea is that his righteousness is not affected by or impacted by the law. In fact, the law was written because of his righteousness. Amen. Well, I hear you, Lee, but then what do you mean when you say the righteousness of God? Well, the righteousness of God is there are his acts on behalf of his people and the nature of his relationship with them, right? All right, what does that mean? That means that what God has done, being self-existent throughout eternity past, throughout the present, and eternity future, is in and of himself righteous. Mm-hmm. What I often say, sometimes in prayer, is that he is the author of, the definition of, the example of, the manifestation of all that is good, clean, and holy. That describes his righteousness. Now, how do we know about God and how do we know about his righteousness? It's because of the things that he does for us. The way that he manifests himself by creating all that is, all that can be observed, all that can be smelled and touched and seen was created for us. That we may have a place to live, that we may be able to function and be the creatures of his that love him, all things to his glory. So all the things that he has done for us to set us up for success represent his righteousness. Are y'all on the line this morning? And so what we're talking about is God being the definition of these things is the standard. He's the standard. The standard of what? Well, he being the definition of righteousness, for instance, morality. Morality. We all have a sense of good and bad, right and wrong, evil and righteousness, do we not? Okay, that comes to us from God. We didn't just make those things up. We're told what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. We have an innate sense of these things. For the Bible says that he that knows to do good and does it not, it's what? Sin. It's sin, right? And so if we're not doing what we know to be good, we are in sin, which is unrighteousness. So this is why we're talking about the measure or the standard of God's righteousness. Not that we are comparing ourselves to it because it is absolute. However, our desire is to attain a measure of that. Right? We want to be righteous. Now, that gives us a problem because we can talk about God's righteousness, but what about man's righteousness? I believe that there's a scripture in the Bible that says there is no one that is righteous. No, not one. There's no one who does good. Not even one. But how do we wrestle, family, with that? How is it that we should be righteous and we desire to be righteous, but the Bible is telling us that there is no one that is righteous? Well, I've got an answer for you this morning. And the idea is such that we have to take into context what that scripture is saying. That is the condition of man. Now, that's not necessarily a permanent condition because we can be made to be righteous. Yeah. Oh, come on, family. That's the good news. We don't have to hang around in unrighteousness. We don't have to be in the dark. We don't have to live as evil people. There is a righteousness that is available to us. And so what is it for us? It is simply a right standing with God. Amen. Righteousness is a right standing with God. And see, we used to have it. All you do is remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were just walking around. This is before they got a little bit adventurous in their culinary pursuits. But they were in a right relationship with God. God created them and he interacted with them and they interacted with each other and the rest of his creation, and all was as it was designed to be. God says, I have a desire for things to be a certain way, and they were that way until such time as they got a bit curious and went outside of what God required. In so doing, in that violation, they lost their right standing with God. They became unrighteous. And since all mankind flowed from them, that unrighteousness was imputed unto and now enjoyed by all of us. Now we find ourselves standing in the need of regaining that righteousness. But the problem is, family, is that there is nothing that we can do to regain it in and of ourselves. Amen. Oh, that's something that we need to know and understand. Because we, as Americans in particular, are work hard for the things that you get, are pull up yourself by your own bootstraps. We're the ones that do all these kinds of things to prove that we deserve things. And so it's part of our culture. It's part of our nature. We want to fix these things ourselves. But we need to understand that there is nothing that can be done to fix that problem by us. Is that all right? That there's something more that is needed. The need has been to be restored to the original measure, to the original standard. You see, we have a need to become justified. And what's justified? Simply made just. Right now, or that is to say, in this condition, in this day, we are considered unjust. We are considered guilty. And we have a need to be made just. And so justice and righteousness are synonyms. They're just about the same things for the purposes of our discussion this morning. And so basically, we're out of position. And we need to be put back into position. Is that all right? So we have to understand that, again, there's nothing that we can do to regain it ourselves. Now, this thing that this law that Paul is talking to the church of Rome about, in verse 9 and 10, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, which again was written for the Jewish people, who were the chosen people of God with the express purpose of preserving the relationship between God and man until such time that all mankind could come to the opportunity to experience righteousness. They were going to preserve this relationship. There were things that God put in place for them. And so that was the law. And so it says that now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, which tells us that not everybody was under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The law for them was that standard, and everybody was accountable to it. But here's the problem with it. Because by the works of the law, verse 20 says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You'll see that? The law was not designed to make people righteous. The law was not designed to make people justified. What was the law then there for, Lee? I'm so glad you asked. For the Bible tells us that for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You look really unimpressed. So let me share this with you. Let's say that you are tooling along in your car and there are no speed limits established. There are no signs. There are no laws on the books. You get in your car, you get on the road, and you drive. The question is, how fast do you drive? Fill in a number, it doesn't matter. The question then becomes, can you get in trouble for going that fast? The answer is no. Why? Because there's no law and there's no sign to tell you that it is wrong to go over a certain speed. Until someone comes along and by agreement in society, the way it works here, and says for the safety or for saving gas or whatever, we're going to institute some rules for you to drive. Therefore, you can't drive more than 55 miles an hour. Anything above that is outside the law and subjects you to penalties. Well, now you have a standard. Now you have a guide. And you can drive up to 55 and you're fine. But if you drive over 55, you are in jeopardy. Now, what has happened? The law has been introduced and the law has been communicated to show you where the limits are and where you are wrong if you are outside the law. Yeah. That's what the law did. It created an awareness of sin. It let people know that they were driving too fast all along, but weren't held to it because there was no law. Now it says you've been wrong and you need something to make you right. This is what the law does. Now, upon receipt of righteousness that can be bestowed on us, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. When you become righteous, a new relationship forms. Now all of a sudden you're back into the original relationship that God desired between himself and man. It happens and we become adopted. We become God's children. We become God's family. And the thing is, we didn't have to work for this righteousness. There's no work that we could have done. Remember? But the Bible tells us that this is made available to us as a free gift. God, out of the kindness of his own heart, makes righteousness available to us.
Amen.
And it doesn't just happen all by itself. It's not one of those things where you see it lying there and you pick it up and go, all right, I'm righteous. It doesn't work that way. There is a process by which righteousness can be obtained. And that's called the method. Let's talk about the method. You guys okay so far? Right. I don't want to lose anybody. It's all going to make sense. The method is faith. The method is faith. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, but there is no distinction. So what you just see here is a relationship between faith and righteousness. Faith and righteousness. What we see here is there's actually, and then you also see Christ here. So there's two components that are required. Jesus is one of those components, and faith in him is the other. There is no righteousness available to us without Jesus. Let me say that again. There's no righteousness. I just want to make sure that we're all together here. After the garden, we were all unrighteous. Which means what? Not in a right standing with God.
That's right.
We need to be in a right standing with God. Am I right about that?
Right.
We desire to be in a right standing with God.
Amen.
How do we achieve being in the right standing with God? Faith and Jesus.
Amen.
So there is no righteousness without Jesus.
That's right.
And there is no Jesus that is effective in our lives without faith in him. We should be all together now.
Yeah.
All right. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's talk about this faith. Faith is central to our thesis this morning. Faith is central. What are we trying to do? We're trying to increase our faith. We're trying to understand what faith is. We're trying to know what the faith is. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about how this all comes together. Are you ready?
Ready.
Romans chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Paul is quoting Isaiah when Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've heard that before, right?
Yeah.
If we're going to have faith in the things that we should have faith in, it's going to come through us being exposed to the information. And the information comes from God. All right?
Yep.
Hebrews 11, 6. The Bible says, without this faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of us want to please God? Okay? He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
Did you get all that? Without faith, we can't even get to God. That's important for us to know. Now, how do you then get to God? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Right? You believe in God, believe also in me. And then if you drop down to John 14, 6, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says this, no man comes to the Father but by me. So we can't get to God without Jesus. Are y'all keeping up? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, be part of the verse, God does something. He endorses Jesus. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he tells the apostles, he says, listen, this is my son, identify, in whom I am well pleased, how I feel about him. Hear ye him. This is what I want you to do. All right? This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye or listen to him. God is pointing us to Jesus. Y'all see that?
Amen.
All right. Now, what if we don't express faith in Jesus? Well, then we're going to have a problem, because in the negative, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Right? Now, we were already in our sins. And unless we become righteous, we're going to remain in our sins and we're going to die in those sins. Is that all right? And so that's sort of the negative way of looking at it. You have a need to be made righteous, but if you refuse to become righteous, then you're going to die in your condition. However, there is a positive. Over there in John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus says this, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Here's a promise. Believe in me. Believe in the things that I'm saying. Believe in the God that sent me, and you will meet him. I don't know about you, church, but I want to meet God.
Amen.
Oh, I'll stand in line to meet him. I'll camp out overnight to meet him. I'll wait as long as it takes to meet him. I just want to meet him. And I don't want to meet him saying, listen, sorry, smoking section for you. I want to meet him hearing him say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
We all want to meet God. We want to see what he's like. And I bet you want to hug him, don't you? All right. That'll be the ultimate hug.
Amen.
Indeed, indeed. And so we see a lot of, John seems to have a lot to say about this. So John, why do you have so much to say about this? He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Those of you who have faith in Jesus, John says, I'm writing these things to you so you can be confident that eternal life is yours. Is yours. So that's how this faith progression works. This is how we go from being unrighteous to righteous. There's more to it, though. You see, because we must also have faith in the standard of God's righteousness, and that against that, we are nothing but sinners in need of saving. Otherwise, there's no response. There can be no change. If we don't believe in the righteousness of God, if we don't believe that there is a standard from which we are measured, if we don't believe that there is a need for us to be in a right position with God, then we won't develop faith and we won't grow faith, and then we're subject to all the negatives that are talked about for a lack of faith. Now, in here, we may say, well, I think we're okay. It's not about us. It's about those who don't share our religious convictions, which are totally defined by the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine, that it's the concern. But it's also a cautionary tale for us that we not leave the faith, because the consequences will be the same for us who leave the faith as those who never took it on in the first place. We have to be thoughtful, family. It's that faith that drives everything that we do. It's that faith that wants us to have a closer walk with the Lord. It's that faith that wants us to please Him and to be in the right standing with Him. And that changes our lives. It changes the way that we think. It changes the things that we do. It changes the places that we go. It changes the people that we hang out with. It should change all of us to something that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Nothing happens without faith. And that faith must be in and through Jesus. That, beloved, is what is known as the faith. When we talk about what is the faith, this is what we're talking about. This is all through a means, though, that only Jesus can affect. How does Jesus affect this? Through His own means. And that means His sacrifice. Look what the Bible says. To a holy and righteous God, the penalty for sin against Him is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, that may seem a little bit harsh, but we have to understand who God is. Again, the source of all that is good, clean, holy, and righteous. The judge, the creator, the ultimate arbiter. And so when He gives you rules to live by, you live and you live in prosperity. When you break the law, the penalty is death. It just is. And it's important for us to be able to understand that. Now, for the Old Testament saints, they had one temporary remedy. And it can be found in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where the Bible here says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." What does that mean? When we sin, we should be like Ananias and Sapphira. Done. But God, in His everlasting wisdom, compassion, care, and love for us, made a way that we wouldn't immediately drop. He says blood is going to be required. And so that's why they had all those animal sacrifices back in those days. Because in the blood is life. And by making blood available, our lives were preserved and extended for a time. Were we cured of the disease of sin? We were not. Why? Because of the imperfection of the sacrifice. Read throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that God doesn't really need the blood of bulls and goats. It's insufficient. It is inadequate to pay for our sins. It is as if you owe someone a great deal of money and you kept giving them IOUs. The IOUs didn't in any way diminish your debt. The IOUs didn't in any way go toward paying. It just simply says, I'm acknowledging that I have the debt, and it was graciously accepted. But that can never be a permanent solution. A permanent solution was needed. And so we see in verse 23 through 25 of the third book of Romans, third chapter, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, watch this, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. So that kind of speaks to the whole Leviticus thing. They passed over the sins that were committed because blood was made available. But ultimately, nothing was going to fix the situation except the right blood. The perfect blood. The only blood. The blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He uses this word propitiation. Not a word that we use every day. But essentially it means atoning sacrifice. If you get into the word propitiation in its original language, it basically means the turning away of God's wrath. God was upset that we sinned against him. God had every right, and perhaps even the intention at some times, to snatch the life out of us. But this propitiation turned away his anger, calmed him down, made him no longer wrathful toward us. It satisfied the debt because it was an offering or a gift. And see, this is where the sacrifice comes in. And what's atonement? That's simply restoration and reconciliation. Through this propitiation, through this atonement, we became reconciled unto God. And when we talk about reconciliation, now we're plugging the righteousness and the justification into that equation. Okay? Here's the thing. Jesus clearly hung on the cross, bled, and died. Jesus didn't owe anything. Jesus never committed a sin. So why was Jesus sacrificed on the cross? All of us should know the answer. Not for himself,
for sins,
but for Finus, but for Lee, but for Andrew, but for Jeff, but for all of us.
Yeah.
And the sins that we sinned, which created a debt that we could never pay back, Jesus says, I see their debt and I will pay it. Now that's all great. We all understand that. But then the question becomes, how do we attach ourselves to that? How can we take advantage of what Jesus has done for us? Because let me tell you, church, it's not just automatic. He didn't just go to the cross and all of a sudden all mankind was saved. No, you have to purposefully attach yourselves to that particular death. Listen, first thing you got to do is just believe. Have faith. Have faith in the gospel. Located in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Well, here the Bible says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, gospel which I preached unto you, gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved. Is that in your Bible? He says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Right? So it's not only that you have to believe what I'm telling you, but you've got to hold fast to it. Faith, and then hold your faith.
Amen.
Faith in what? He says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, I was taught this and I'm passing it along to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so what happens is that these are facts. And if you want to become righteous, then you have to first have faith in the facts. Come on, church. Have faith in the facts that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected.
Amen.
And when faith in those facts move us to the prescribed action, we submit to baptism. Right? It's baptism. See, that's how we come into contact with Jesus' sacrifice. When we go down, we are simulating death, right? Because when you're immersed in water, and I'm not talking about anybody who's ever poured a cup of water over your head when you were a baby and didn't know. I'm talking about as an adult, when you recognize who God is, who Christ is, that our sin and our need to be saved.
Amen.
See, again, that's what the law taught the Jew. There's a need for you to be saved. You can't do it yourself. Somebody has to do it for you. Jesus comes along and does it. He dies. And you're told in the scriptures, listen, you deserve to die, but a death has been died for you. So you need to attach yourself to that death.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? In baptism. So this whole thing with the water and immersion is taking you under completely, because that's what you do with dead people.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, church. That's what you do with dead people. You bury them
right underneath
something, right? In this case, it's underneath the water. Now, we don't know how it works. We're being obedient to God. We're taking him at his word. And so what happens is that in that burial, we come into contact with the blood that has been shed for us. And just like Jesus was resurrected on the third day, when we come up out of that water, we too are resurrected. And we are connected to Jesus. We are connected to the blood that he bled on the cross for us. We are connected to his sacrifice. Amen. So now the substitutionary death that he died for us, we attach ourselves to. We would not be able to have access to the righteousness without that death, and we wouldn't do baptism if we didn't believe it. So that's why faith and Jesus work together to bring about righteousness. Family, it's just important that we understand these things, because this is just the base. This is just the foundation. This is the gospel. This is a thorough explanation of what the faith is. Faith in God. Faith in his righteousness. Faith in the fact that we do not meet his standard and that we are sinful creatures in need of salvation. Faith in the Jesus who acted as a sacrifice on our behalf. Faith in understanding that there are things that we need to do in order to be attached to the death that was died for us, and then living a life according to it. This is just the foundation. This is just the base. This is just the definition of what the faith is. Everything else we talk about is what this faith ought to drive us to do and to be. And so I want you to stay tuned, because this is just the beginning. Faith is a huge, huge, huge subject, and we need to learn as much about it as we possibly can. But we need to understand this first and foremost, because it's going to drive everything else. And everything that we share with anyone else who does not have faith is going to come from this. But then let's be sure to all move forward together to increase our faith. This morning, if you haven't demonstrated faith in Christ, you've heard his word. You got to have faith in what was said, not because I said it, but because you read it for yourself in your Bible. And having done so, there's instructions there that involve a lot of different things. But one of them is, again, we just talked about baptism. But more important than that, it's important to lead a life of faith, a faithful life, always growing, always increasing, always doing all that you can to have this right standing with God, to please God in all things that you say, think, and do, to be his children, to be identified with him, to look like him, to act like him. And do all you can to be him in the lives of people who don't know him. That's what the Fairgrounds Road Church is going to be about this year and forever. Amen. Y'all want to come along?
Yeah.
Amen. That's together we stand and sing.